Let's go once again to Ephesians chapter 4. In our previous session, we got into the practical section of the book of Ephesians, where the first three chapters are doctrinal in nature, and the last three are practical. We saw that each one of us are begged by God to walk in a manner equal to the calling, and the calling of our lives, the calling of the one body, is laid out in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and it certainly is the highest, noblest calling of all, called to be members in particular of the church. God encourages us to walk in a manner equal to that calling. And for us to do that, it needs to be with humility and meekness to God and His Word. We need to be long-suffering, put up with a lot. We need to uphold one another in the love of God and endeavor to keep that wonderful spiritual unity that God has made in the one body. And we saw the great truths that all Christians should believe and embrace and understand wonderfully. Truths from the book of Romans as well as from the book of Ephesians. And how each one of us are to be fully equipped to carry out the work of the ministry that God has given us to do. Pick up the record in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get into this great section concerning the renewed mind. This is in the category of our walk with God. When a person gets born again of God's Spirit, the mind of that individual, the mind of the believer, isn't necessarily affected or changed. But all of us need to renew our minds by putting on the Word of God and walking in its light. So this is of our walk with God. This is the practical application of Ephesians doctrine. In verse 17 it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," and then what's the next word? Walk. This word walk comes up five times in the practical section of the book of Ephesians. That ye henceforth walk not as, the word other is not in the text, you should scratch it out in your Bibles. Henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the futility of their mind. You know, the mind of man really can be a wonderful place to store God's Word, to understand the things of God. But without the light of God's Word, the mind of man is a mess. It can be absolutely detrimental and contradictory to a man's well-being. In the Old Testament, there's a phrase that's used of how people walk in the light of their own sparks, which would be, you know, their own understanding, their own thinking patterns. Well, here, we're encouraged what not to walk in, that we're not to walk in the futility of our minds, of human reasoning and human thinking. And here it goes on further to describe that vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Remember the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, here's the opposite. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, when someone is ignorant of the things of God, they're blind. Their understanding is darkened. Now, you know, these truths cut very much to the heart of the human condition. And oftentimes the natural man just doesn't want to acknowledge this. But boy, having the eyes of your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, having your heart blinded, well, the believer here is encouraged, all of us as members of the body of Christ are encouraged not to walk that way. We used to, and it certainly is possible for the born-again one to continue to walk this way, but God doesn't want us to. He wants us to overcome our ignorance. He wants the eyes of understanding enlightened. He wants us to know His will and to embrace the life that we now have through Christ. Verse 19, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness, or unbridled lusts, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And, you know, that certainly produces rotten fruit. But, and here's just one of those great big contrasts, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now remember, Ephesians is addressed to the faithful in Christ Jesus who have learned Christ. Romans doesn't assume that knowledge. But here in Ephesians, it's based on the foundation of Romans. These people had not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. After the new birth, the born-again one needs to cure his ignorance. He needs to get the eyes of his understanding enlightened, get over the blindness of the heart, and get to the truth that is in Jesus. Need to learn Christ. Verse 22, it says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Word conversation in our current language means what you talk about, but here it means your manner of life. It's bigger than what you talk about. It's your behavior, your lifestyle, your manner of life, that you put off concerning the former behavior, the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off the old man, and the old man is the old nature that mankind shares, that mankind has inherited from Adam. It's the old way of doing things. God would have us to put that off. Really, as we look through this section concerning the renewed mind, the renewed mind has two parts to it. One is the putting off. Remember Romans chapter 12, it says, be not conformed to this world. That's the putting off of the things of the world. Here it's putting off the old man, your old nature. And that old nature is described as being corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old nature is corrupt. That which we got from Adam is decadent. It's not good. It's not profitable. It's lustful, and those lusts are deceiving. And then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And, you know, in the life of your mind, or to be renewed. Remember Romans 12:2 again, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The two parts to the renewed mind. And here it says in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now the new man is born within each of us. We know that there is an inner man. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we also learned that the new man, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is the one body of Christ that God has made out of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So this is the new nature that we all share. This is the one body of Christ. We're to put on the new man. which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This word holiness is not the normal word for holiness that's used throughout the New Testament, but it's a word that means devotion. And a very wonderful translation for this true holiness is devotion to the truth. Isn't that wonderful? A devotion to the truth. We're to put on the new man, who we are in Christ, what we share collectively, what the one body is. That's to condition our thinking. The redemptive realities that we got in the new birth. The one body realities that we all share and that we're to walk together in. That's what is to condition our thinking. That's how we're to walk in the great light of what Christ has accomplished and what Christ is. So you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and devotion to the truth. Now, verse 25 and following get very, very practical of how to walk in the renewed mind. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." That phrase that we are members one of another, you can see how that putting on of the new man is collective. It's all of us together. We're members one of another. And you can also see in this verse the two parts to the renewed mind. The putting off, which in verse 25 is putting away lying. That would be part of the old nature, is to lie. All men are liars. All people are liars. Well, put away lying. And the putting on is speak every man truth with his neighbor. By the way, a little reminder, what is the truth? This is more than just being accurate factually. You know, telling people that the fish was really, you know, 4 inches long when you want to exaggerate and say that it was 8 inches long. You know, this is the truth, according to the Bible, is God's word. Put away lying. Speak the word one to another. Speaking the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you can see the putting off and the putting on. Verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, some people have read this like, well, you know, that a believer is never to be angry. That's not true. The way I know that, keep your finger here, look at Mark chapter 3. There is a righteous anger, a godly anger, that at times you will have. Way I know it, look at this. In Mark chapter 3, this is the record of Jesus Christ and his healing of the man with the withered hand. And as Jesus Christ was helping that man, he got his critics. He got people that were trying to prevent him from doing the will of God. But look at what it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "And when he had looked round about on them," on these critics, "with," what? "Anger. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And the man stretched it out, his hand was restored whole as the other." Now, Jesus Christ, here, the Word of God says, was angry. This is not sinful anger. Now, anger could be sinful if it's unprovoked, if it's, you know, something undeserved, but he had a darn good reason for being angry. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. They were trying to prevent the deliverance of this man. So when you get to Ephesians, this is not saying that you're never going to get angry, but it says be angry, and this is not commanding you to be angry, but it says be angry in the sense of, you know, if you are righteously angry, sin not. You know, don't let that righteous anger be a stumbling block for you then to sin. And then it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's a verse in the Gospel of Matthew that it says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, living in day-tight compartments. Hey, if you have righteous anger, don't sin. And when the day's done, it's over with. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What practical instruction. This is really terrific. You know, when situations are difficult or contrary to God's word, well, you know, don't let it bug you to the end that it's carrying over day by day by day. Sometimes people, you know, get bothered by something for weeks, you know, for months. I've even talked to people that have been bothered by something that happened years ago and it's still with them. You know, here it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's over with. Neither give place to who? The devil. This is all in the category of the renewed mind. You know, if you give place to the devil, he will occupy it. He'll come in. It gives him an inroad. It says later in the New Testament, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't give him place. Verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal how much? No more. No more stealing. You know, again, stealing would be part of the old nature, the old man. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather, and here's the other side of the renewed mind, you know, put off the stealing, put on labor, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Instead of taking from your neighbor, work so that you have to give to the person that needs. Boy, what a wonderful godly encouragement. What wonderful practical instruction of how to walk as a believer. Every one of us are most blessed when we're giving. You know, it gets kind of outside of the love of God when somebody's selfish, when they're always concerned about themselves and what can I get out of it. And what a, you know, it never really bothers a person when they're selfish themselves. The thing that always bothers somebody is when they see somebody else be selfish. You know, that's the old nature. It's the old nature that comes from Adam. You know, God would have us work with our hands, do good work, work heartily unto him, so that we might have to give to him that needeth. Didn't Jesus Christ teach that blessed is, it's more blessed to give than to receive? Verse 29, again, continuing in the light of the renewed mind, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication is that which would tear down another person, another member of the body of Christ, another human being. Well, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Even if you have corrupt thoughts, just don't speak them. Don't let them out of your mouth. You know, you just shut your mouth and I'm not letting that out. That's not a good thought. I'm not going to say that. You know, controlling your tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you see how so much of this practical renewed mind instruction is in light of the one body? That you may have to give to him that needeth, others in the body, that that it may minister grace unto the hearers, other people in the body. You know, this is putting on the new man. You know, being very concerned about blessing others, about serving, about helping. Here it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's the old way. That's the old man. Put that off. But that which is good to the use of edifying. You speak words to build other people up. You know, we oftentimes will say, you know, you are God's best. You know, it's Christ in you. You know, to speak good, ministering words to other people, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, in the context, what would it be to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? It would be to not renew your mind. That's grievous. But this Spirit that we've received has sealed us unto the day of redemption, unto the gathering together, unto the return of Christ, when all of the redemptive realities, everything he's purchased, will be manifest for all the body of Christ. And then verse 31 continues in the category of the renewed mind. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the word malice means the intention to hurt, the intention to inflict pain or evil, hurt, harm on another person. So all these things are things to put off. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And now here's the putting on side, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. See, again, in the body of Christ, this is the putting on of the new man. You know, collectively, all of us together, we are members one of another. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to be kind one to another. Remember 1 Corinthians 13 in the great description of the love of God. Well, one of the things about the love of God is the love of God is kind. So we're to be kind one to another. We're to put that love of God in our renewed mind and walk and manifest, act accordingly. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. You know, what's the opposite of being tenderhearted? It's to be hard-hearted. You know, what can happen for human beings, this has perhaps happened to most of us, is that sometimes you might get hurt in certain situations, and if you get hurt, you've got to resolve that hurt with God's word, you know, taking it to the word of God, and, you know, say if somebody's hurt you, forgive them, like this verse encourages us to do. But when people don't practice that and they stay hurt, well, that hurt will oftentimes become a scar, and that scar hardens their heart. And out of that hard-heartedness can result in bitterness, where people are bitter towards other people. People are bitter about what happened to them. Well, you know, God's Word offers a very simple, a very wonderful, a very total and gracious solution to that. Of be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And the standard for the forgiveness, how we're to forgive one another in the body of Christ, is even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's a standard. Sometimes people think that the standard for forgiving another person is when that person comes and apologizes. When the person comes and tries to make the situation right. That's not the standard for us as believers. We live in a much higher, greater standard, the standard of the love of God. And the love of God is that we simply forgive one another. If somebody's harmed you, if somebody's hurt you, you know what you do? You forgive them. There's a place in the Gospels where they came to Jesus Christ and they asked him about forgiveness, and he said you should forgive them up 70 times 7. If they keep harming you, just you keep forgiving them 70 times 7, just over and over, repeatedly, hundreds of times. It's just what's right. You forgive people. It's not something that the other person, the one that maybe harmed you or that needs forgiveness, it's not something earned. But it's in light of God's grace, because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven every one of us, because Jesus Christ is the full payment for all of our sins. In light of that, when you realize what God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you for, there's no problem forgiving somebody else. Now, when you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean you trust them. But you can simply forgive them. You can be kind, tender-hearted. You don't let that hurt, harm you, and make you hard-hearted and bitter. But you can continue to be loving, continue to be kind and tender-hearted with the great standard of grace that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What a great reality. And what practical instruction of how to continue to live in the grace of God, how to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called.